First Peter chapter 2, and remember, let's just quickly review what we've done, okay? Remember, we established the fact this morning that God loves us to use pictures. They're illustrations. They help us to understand. The Bible is full of what we call parables. A parable is nothing but a picture. God uses pictures to help us to remember and understand and grasp theology. We're looking at a picture here that is a picture of your appetite for the Bible. This is a passage, people, that are written to people like you, Christians. And the Bible is telling us in the form of a picture that our desire for the Bible ought to be just like a baby's desire for milk. As I illustrated to you this morning, a baby is never has to be taught to enjoy milk. It comes with birth. Your enjoyment, your longing for the Word of God comes with your new birth. However, we can gunk up our systems. We can make ourselves sick. We can lose that desire because of verse number 1. And so we started looking together at verse number 1, which starts with the word wherefore. Remember, Bible students, that the word wherefore is a literary bridge. I'm going to stand on that bridge right now and remind you that what Peter is doing is he's connecting material that he's just written with material he's about to write. He's saying, in essence, because of this, this will be the action. Then this will be a result of that. Well, he talks about getting saved, and we got saved because we believed in a living word that's nothing like you and me. It's not fading. It's not losing any ability. And folks, let me just kind of challenge you with something, that should God bless you with great-grandchildren, should God bless you with great-grandchildren that get saved, they will get saved exactly like you did, having the Word of God brought to bear on their lives. It will always be that way. The Word of God never loses any ability. It never loses any power. And what we're experiencing today with the Word of God has always been experienced ever since it's been written. It's not fading like you. It's not getting older like you. It's not losing any strength. It's not losing any ability like you. It is a living Word. And so he says, because of that, wherefore, lay aside. That word lay aside means to take off clothing. And he's going to give us in verse number 1, remember this? In verse number 1, he's going to give us 5 garments that all of you have that are tailor-made. And these garments were given to you the moment you got saved, the moment you took your first breath of air. You've been wearing these 5 garments, but these 5 garments always make you sick. They make you diseased. They make you a very chronic problem. And now that we're saved, if I don't get rid of those 5 garments, I'm not going to long and lust for the Word of God like I should. And so Peter says, lay aside. So friends, as a Christian, one of my jobs is to learn how to dress. Learn what to wear, what not to wear, not on the outside, but on the inside. Remember, the Bible teaches, ladies and men, that God is far more concerned. This is what the whole theme of the Sermon on the Mount was when Jesus preached, one of the greatest sermons ever. The whole theme is God's more concerned with what you're like, girls, on the inside than what you're like on the outside. We are so concerned with our outside appearance, and that's not a bad thing, but it is if it becomes a god, an idol. And we ought to be way more concerned, all of us ought to be way more concerned with what we look like on the inside than what we are on the outside. Because if you're right on the inside, you're going to look right and act right on the outside. So verse number 1 starts talking about the garments that I wear on the inside, what you wear on the inside. They are what we call in theology, remember this, sequential, which means garment number 1 leads to 2, which leads to 3, which leads to 4, which leads to 5. The very first garment we looked at this morning, if you remember, is the garment of malice. Malice is your ability, lady, and your ability, sir, to be naughty. To be naughty. I'm not talking down to you, I'm quoting God. All of us, even those of us retired, have the ability of being naughty. Naughty is just simply doing what I know is wrong, doing what God said don't do, and deliberately not doing what God said to do. That is being naughty. Naughtiness will always lead to garment number 2, which is guile. Guile is my ability to hide that stuff, to not deal with it, and now new material. When I am naughty, and when I hide it, and I'm subversive, and I'm sneaky, And we're all good at it. I will always become garment number three. The Bible calls it hypocrisies. Now, folks, would you hear me carefully? The word hypocrite is passed around a gob, even in your church. The word hypocrite is not necessarily bad. It's not a bad word. In fact, every one of you have favorite hypocrites. Let me tell you about one of mine. My favorite movie ever is called Sheffy. In fact, I play in the soundtrack. I'm in that orchestra that plays the soundtrack of some of Sheffy. It's about an itinerant evangelist who lived not far from you, way down in the south a ways, and he was a great godly man, a great prayer warrior. It's a wonderful movie. I highly recommend it to everybody in this church. It's a great two-hour movie. But in that movie, and I won't give away the plot, but not that I could, but in that movie, there is a man who plays a wino, a drunk. And in this particular part of the movie, he comes home and has his routine. He came home after doing moonshine, and he's just absolutely plastered. And when he was in that kind of state, he would always beat his wife. And he walks into the room. He's very drunk, and he goes to beat her, and he falls over unconscious. And Sheffy kind of creates a scenario that he thinks he's in hell. But anyway, all that being said, I just want you to know something. The guy that plays a drunk... When he made that movie, was a pastor. His name is Dayton Walker. He's a friend of mine. I've preached for him before. He's a great man, godly man. But in that movie, he's playing a drunk. In that movie, people, he is a hypocrite. The word hypocrite just means actor. Actor. When we act wrongly as a Christian, we're hypocrites. And may I remind you that Jesus Christ has his most scathing words to people who said they were godly but acted differently. You claim to be a Christian, but when your life does not measure up to what your mouth confesses, God is displeased. He doesn't like hypocrites, nor do you, nor do I. But when I have malice and I have guile, and here you are singing this afternoon, and thank you for singing, and the young man that's leading singing, you keep at that. Don't you quit, no matter if people laugh. You keep doing it. It's so good to see a young man doing that. Take some guts. But when he's up there and you're all singing, you are singing songs like about heaven and about godliness and about living the Christian life, but yet I wonder what your life is really like. And as you were singing that, if your life does not measure up to that, you're a hypocrite. And that's sick. That's weird. That's not what God wants. And so when I claim to be a Christian and there's stuff in my life that's malice and I'm hiding it, I become a hypocrite. And hypocrites never have a genuine lust for the Bible. They're always about themselves. And then, folks, when I have guile and I don't deal with it, and when I have malice and I have guile and I have I'm a hypocrite, I will then have a problem with garment number four. All right? Garment number four. The garment number four in your King James Bible uses the word envies. Let me tell you about that word. Folks, envy is not jealousy. Envy is jealousy with a knife edge. Let me illustrate. Let's pretend, people. Let's just pretend that you don't know who I am, and I come walking through your doors. I'm a visitor, and you know you've already been encouraged to reach out to visitors, so you're kind of watching this. You know, who is this guy? And after the service is over, we'll be friendly with him. And so I come into your auditorium. I come back here and stop doodling. And I come back here, and I sit down right next to this man right here. I'm thinking, well, he looks kind of friendly. I hope I'm not sitting on his cell phone. And I sit right down there next to this guy right here, okay? I'm right next to him. And you're all watching this. Now, people, would you automatically assume, oh, Brother Rick's brother is visiting. Brother Rick's brother is visiting. Now, folks, do I look like his brother? Let me help you. Do I look like his brother? Well, obviously, no. Now, what's the first characteristic that marks us as different? Say it.
Hair.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. The rest of you are so chicken. But yeah, it's hair. Okay, now, let me tell you about this. There was a day in my life when I had more hair than Brother Rick. And mine was softer, by the way. But I had more hair. And I used to take care of my hair, and I used to like my hair, but for some reason, God has said, Mike, I'm going to take yours. It'll make you better looking. So he did. Now, there was a time in my life, friends, when I had hair like that. Now, let me show you jealousy. I'm going to show you jealousy. I can look at Brother Rick, and I can think in my heart, it didn't even have to be out loud. It's a condition of your heart. I can look at Brother Rick, and I could say, ooh, I wish I had hair like that. I mean, if anybody in this auditorium deserves hell, it's me. I mean, hair, it's me. Whoops. If anybody deserves hair, it's me. I mean, you're just sitting there, lazy bums. I'm doing all the work. If anybody deserves hair, I deserve hair. That's jealousy. And by the way, jealousy can lead to idolatry. Sure, it can be wrong. Let me show you envy. I can look at Brother Rick, and I can think in my heart, again, it doesn't even have to be out loud, and all of you have got a problem with this. I can look at Brother Rick, and I can say, ooh, I wish I had that hair, and he didn't. You hear the difference? Envy is jealousy with ill will. There's just something about Rick that bothers me, and it bugs me that God has done that to him, and he's done this to me. That's envy. And put your seatbelts on, church. Every one of you have got that problem. It is so easy for you women to look at another woman, even in your congregation, in your life, whatever, and look at their circumstances and look at your own and badmouth it in your heart. Men also. Let me give you an example. Look at me. Here I am. I'm a godly man. I'm a deacon in my church. I'm living for the Lord. And look at him, my neighbor. He does nothing for Jesus Christ, absolutely nothing, claims to be saved. He's got great health, and I got diagnosed with cancer. It's not fair. Have those words ever come out of your mouth? It's not fair. Look at her. She's got a wonderful relationship with her husband. Does nothing for Jesus Christ. Here I am, a single mom, living for the Lord, trying to train my children to love Jesus, and I got stuck with a husband that left me for another woman or another man. It's not fair. That's envy. Every one of you have got that problem. You look at your circumstances and you start comparing your circumstances, girls, guys, with what you see around you, and you have a heart that's totally opposite of thankfulness. Envy is the polar opposite of in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be. Yeah. Ephesians 5, giving thanks in all things through Jesus Christ. Everything. Lord, thank you for my divorce. What? You can't be serious. Lord, thank you for my cancer. You can't be real. No way. Yes way. You see, the right kind of heart, Christian, realizes my cancer is of the Lord. My divorce is of the Lord. There's a reason. I am learning something through this. James chapter 1, read it. I am being taught lessons through this. I'd learn no other way. If I react to them in a godly way, it's always going to grow me. That's the opposite of envy. We've all got a problem. And if there's bitterness in your life, you're still single, or you're married to a pervert, or you've got circumstances with your health, or you've got financial issues, or you have a hard time getting C's and some jerk gets straight A's without studying, my friend, you are in danger of envy. And your envy will always rob you of a love and an appetite for what this church has to offer. You're sick. There's something wrong with you in your heart. You need to get right. And friends, when I have malice and I have guile and it leads to me being a hypocrite and it causes my envy, there is a flag, as one great man of God once said, there's a flag that flies on the castle of your heart that tells everybody who's really on the throne. That flag is garment number 5, and that flag, people, happens to be your tongue. Your tongue, ladies, your tongue, men, tells us volumes about your heart. What you talk about, what you like to talk about when you're alone and you feel safe and you're all relaxed. What's off your tongue? What do you like to talk about? Tells everybody the condition of your heart. Let me talk about it. The Bible uses the term evil speakings. Do you see it there at the end of verse 1? In fact, let's just read verse 1. We need to do this just for the sake of review, okay? Let's all read it out loud together, okay? Verse number 1, let's read it out loud, okay? Here we go. On your marks, King James Bible, on your marks, get set, go. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all what?
Evil.
One more time for grandma. And all?
Evil.
Let me tell you about that word. That word is what we call in language an onomatopoeia. Ever heard that word before? I didn't hear that word until I got to college. I went to a public school. I knew nothing. When I went to a good college, I learned what an onomatopoeia was. You know what it is? It's a phenomenon, and just about every language has them, where that word, as you articulate it, as you pronounce it, as it rolls off your lips, it sounds like, the word actually, as you pronounce it, sounds like what it's describing. For instance, when you shoot a basketball, and it doesn't touch the rim, but just goes through strings, what kind of sound does it make? That's an onomatopoeia. When you shoot a gun, what kind of sound does it make? Onomatopoeia, bang or pow. Okay? The Greek language, people, the Greek language is full of onomatopoeias. My favorite is the word barbarian. It's in Colossians 3, the word barbarian. The word barbarian is what a Greek thought you sounded like if you didn't speak Greek. That's how they would imitate you. You're all barbarians, okay, in their book. Well, the word for evil speakings here, people, is onomatopoeic. It's made up of two words. I've lost it. Lalia is the word for tongue. Catalalia. And to them, that sounded like this. And it's describing those of us where we've got to give our... Well, I think... It's our constant ability to run our tongue. We're all good at that. We all love to give our 2 cents worth. Well, I think that the pastor should... And I think my dad... I think my husband... We're all really good at that. And folks, what's so fascinating about this, and I hope you'll track with me, is that your tongue is so powerful. Your tongue is so powerful. Girls, guys... Bible says you can make your own heart sick by what you say to yourself. Solomon said, be careful what you say in your bedroom. You'll make your own heart sick. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, you can make your own heart healthy. Let alone the poor people that got to listen to you. Your tongue is incredibly powerful. I was preaching this message once years ago in Rhode Island. Yes, there are Christians there. I was preaching in Rhode Island, and it was a Tuesday night, and during the invitation, a church a little larger than yours, during the invitation, there was a middle-aged woman, and she came down this aisle right here, and she got on her knees, and you could tell she was really dealing with some issues, right? And she got on her knees over here. There were other people that came too, but she wasn't by herself, but she just, I kind of watched it, because she stayed there, and she stayed there, and she stayed there, and she wouldn't go back to her pew. Finally, the pastor got up, and he dismissed the service and in prayer, and she finally got up and made a beeline to the pastor and grabbed him by the elbow and drug him over to me and grabbed me by the elbow and drug both of us back to the corner of the choir loft. And she said, Pastor, and Brother Mike, I want to get something straight here, and I want to get things right, and I just want you men to know that God has dealt with my heart. She said, I work full-time at a factory. Right here in Rhode Island, I work full-time in a factory. And every day at 10 o'clock, all the women in my large department get around the water cooler coffee maker. And all we do for our 15-minute break is badmouth. We badmouth our conditions. We badmouth our wages. We badmouth our employer. We badmouth each other if they're not there. And she said, Pastor, I'm the only woman in that group who's a Christian. I should know better. I've been wrong. You know what we did? You know what the pastor and I did in our heart of hearts? You know what we did? Yes! Yes! She got it. One person in that congregation that night, yes, she got it. That's exactly what God is talking about through Peter to you, Christian. Watch your tongue. You women who are married to unsaved men, Watch your tongue. You're never going to twist his arm into salvation. Just live what you're supposed to live. Men, you need to just be what God has called you to be. You talk about the gospel and then most importantly, you live it. But when we have a mouth that just badmouths, we are absolutely destroying our own lives and our own appetite for the Bible. Do you understand that? Your tongue is so incredibly powerful. And by the way, ladies, I want to just pick on you for a moment. Forgive me, but I'm going to do this. We've already taken the offering, so it won't hurt. I'm told by the authorities that you women in this auditorium will talk 2/3 more in your lifetime than the men in this auditorium. Is that a bad thing? No. Why are you women such gifted communicators? I don't know. Nobody's ever been able to answer that for me. Maybe it has to do with motherhood. I don't know. All I know is you women are good at talking. But yet I can tell you about churches, and probably these pastors could too, about churches that have split because two women couldn't shut up. I was on staff of a church that had a major split just before I got there because two deacon's wives could never control their mouths. I had a teenager when I was a youth pastor, a young lady, a 10th grader, who could not shut up. And she absolutely destroyed the spiritual atmosphere of that youth group. And I was almost thankful when she left. Your tongue is powerful, people. Yours is sir. Yours is ma'am. You've got to learn how to control it. Teenagers, just because you think it doesn't mean it has to be said. Learn how to have a godly mouth. It's so vitally important. What how does Proverbs say it, Pastor? Apples of gold and pitchers of silver. A word fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Oh, your mouth is so powerful. Some of you teenagers, your youth group will never be godly until you shut up. Just learn to control your mouth. We don't need to hear about the latest rock group. We don't need to hear about the sin that you're into. Be quiet. Men, ladies, be quiet. Learn how to have a tongue that's godly and healthy. That's what Peter's talking about. If you don't, your home will never lust for the Word of God. We've got to learn how to have the right kind of tongue. What a lesson. But friends, in closing, give me about 7 more minutes and I'll be done. If I start getting victory over these 5 garments, then and only then is Peter telling you verse number 2 will happen. And what's verse number 2? Oh, you want it if you're saved. Verse number 2, would you look at it again? He says there, and I'll give it to you by memory. Help me if I need it. He says in verse number 2, as, which means like newborn babes, desire, lust, crave, desire the sincere or the godly or the wholesome or the genuine milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Grow thereby. None of you are there yet. Grow. No matter how long you've been saved, you keep growing. But what I want to understand is that newborn babe. Did you read that? Newborn babe. Newborn babe. Now, let me tell you something that's happening here. I am told by the Bible language authorities that we don't have a good English word for newborn babe. The Greek word here, brephos. We don't have a good English translation. We don't. And what it's referring to, that term newborn babe there, is really referring to a fresh, I mean just out of the womb baby. A delivery room baby, if you will. That's the kind of baby he's talking about. What is a baby like that? What are they like? A baby that's just been born, what are they like? Would you think about that for a second? First of all, they're not very big and they're shrivelly. I remember I was at a church in Indiana, and my wife and I were there, and a young couple in the church gave birth to a baby, and so they weren't able to be at the service on Monday night. So the pastor said, "Mike, let's go call on them on Tuesday." So we did, and mom had just given birth within 24 hours ago, and so we walked into the room, and the lady was in the bed, and she was holding her just been born baby, and she saw me, and she said, "Brother Mike, come here, hold this." And I held a less than 24-hour-old baby. Now, folks, let me tell you what I looked at. I looked at something rather red and shrivelly and kind of ugly. Oh, that's a nice baby. Wow. I was very careful not to drop it, not to fumble it on this football Sunday. I was careful and gave it back to the mother, thankfully. But can I just remind you, church, why in the world would God give us that for a picture? A shrivelly, just been born, pink blob. What in the world? I'll tell you what's happening. You may, if you're a serious Bible student, you may want to write this in the margin of your Bible. The whole point of verse number 2 with that newborn babe terminology is the fact that a just been born baby is what we call, you ready? Single-minded. Single-minded. That's the whole point of verse number 2. Single-minded. Now, it scares me. I don't see anybody writing that, but maybe you're more smarter than I am. I need to write it to remember. But the whole point of newborn babe is the fact that a just been born baby is single-minded. Let me tell you what that means. It's got one thing on its mind. One thing. And that appetite for milk is so strong, the medical people have given it a name. They call it a rooting reflex. I know most of you women are familiar with that term. You men may not be, especially you young men. But every healthy baby ever born has always been born with a rooting reflex. Let me tell you how that works. It's kind of fun. If you ever have the occasion of holding a just been born baby 3 months old or younger, and it's awake, and it's alert, and it's healthy, and you touch it, on its little face, it is probably most likely going to turn towards that touch with a pucker. With a pucker. Because it's got one thing on its mind. Milk. 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 That's why you have to be careful what you put in their little hands. Because where is that object going, people? First place it goes. Boom. Milk. It's got one thing on its mind. I know this is going to offend some of you, but I'm going to say it anyway. That just been born baby could care less what color you painted their room. Could care less whether you've got 2 cars or 3 cars. Could care less whether you're a Redskins fan or a Panther fan. And I realize they're not the Redskins anymore, but who cares? They could care less whether they got brothers and sisters. They got one thing on their mind, milk. And God has, they're just soft and they're cute, but God has made one irritating aspect to a baby, and that's their voice. And when that baby wants milk, it will tell you in a way that will grind your nerves. And they don't care who's trying to sleep in this house. They don't care who's trying to sleep on this airplane. They are going to tell you, I want my milk now. I want my milk. Oh. They found the milk. There's peace. Folks, what a picture of you, if you're healthy. If you're healthy, biblically. Everything that touches your life, there's a rooting reflex. There's a pucker. Oh, a new song. Pucker, what does the Bible say about it? Oh, girls, a new fashion. What does the Bible say about it? Oh, young people, an opportunity to post on Facebook. What does the Bible say about this picture? Oh, a new TV program. What does the Bible say? Oh, a new job opportunity. What does the Bible say? That's our pucker, people. That is what God's looking for. He's looking for a life, young people, adults, that's very puckery. You're very, very consumed with what does the Bible say. And then you go to the Bible and you find out what it says. And what the Bible says about that is that you're never, ever satisfied. All of you are still growing, even your pastor. Never be satisfied with where you're at spiritually. Even though you have a college education, you're still growing. We never stop growing.